Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 365th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is The Perpetual War. We're going to build upon five verses out of the first chapter of the prophet Malachi. And then we're going to be around the Bible, and we're going to look at this war that's been going on. Did you know there's a perpetual war being waged each and every day? In each and every one of our lives. You know, some people like Jonathan Kleck call it the war between Cain and Abel, cannibal. Well, others like Malachi called it the war between Jacob and Esau. Now, all of these are archetypes, what's going on in the battle between the spirit and the flesh. So let's read what Malachi said in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and hateth Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, wherein Edom saith, we are impoverished. But we will return and build desolate places, thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Did you hear that? Now, when God says his mountains, he's talking about the place where the Edomites lived. And these Edomites, they were from Esau. They're Esau's bloodline. In other words, Edomites are the descendants of Esau. So this is a perpetual war between Jacob and Esau. And I'm telling you, there's an incredible lesson right here to be learned about the war that God used to describe to us this perpetual war that goes on between us, our bodies, and our flesh. And it's outlined right here in our focus scriptures. So Jacob and Esau, they're symbolic of spirit and flesh, respectively. And so there's value, incredible value to learning about this, folks. So first of all, let's look at how this war began, okay? We've got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 25 to see how this war began. Now, you can see how the actual war began back in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. But here is another archetype or symbol. So we're going to look at the war between Jacob and Esau, and it happens in chapter 25. Now, you may be wondering, what's this have to do with you and me, bro? Ken, seriously, I'm asking you folks to just stay tuned because it has a lot to do with you and me. And we're going to learn how to live in victory and become winners in this perpetual war because the battle's already been won. So we don't have to fight for victory. We fight from victory. We're going to learn how to win and live in victory, okay, in this perpetual war. Now, in order to assimilate all this and take it in, it's very important to follow along. So I'd suggest you get out your Bibles and your notes, or you're going to end up clueless. You really will. So just follow along with me, and in the end, I promise you a tremendous blessing. Holy Spirit, just guide and direct us and lead us into all truth. So let's get back to these two twins, okay? Notice it's always twins, Cain and Abel, cannibal, Jacob and Esau, twins. So they were at birth technically twins. But I'm telling you, there's nothing very similar or identical about either one of these guys. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 20 and 19 through 23, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abram's son. Abram begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanam, and sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and the manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So right here in verse 22, we see how the war begins. The children were struggling in her womb. So God tells Rebekah that she's got two sons in her womb, and they're going to serve as the foundations of two entirely different nations, the Edomites and the Israelites. Now, these two nations, Edom and Israel, they also represent in a biblical sense now, okay, the spirit and the flesh, or the flesh and the spirit, okay, just as brothers here in this story do. So the bottom line I'm telling you is there's a perpetual war in our lives between the flesh and the spirit. Now, just tight with me. You're going to see this, okay? So Esau, he represents the flesh, and Jacob, the spirit. And, you know, Sister Kathy suggested I start to listen to Jonathan Cleck. So I've been following along, and he kind of inspired this. I'm listening to him thinking, yeah, this is all through the Bible, this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And until you are born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. So, folks, it's so important that you understand this perpetual war. So there's a war inside of you and me, and it's raging right now. And it went on inside the body of Rebekah, Isaac, Adam, Eve, the Apostle Paul, all of us. And I like how Apostle Paul ties it all together in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. So listen to this. That's what Paul was telling the Galatians here. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like.
of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, when the Bible's talking about flesh, like Paul did in this passage here, God's not referring to the skin and bones of our body. No, because the two became one. So this isn't some Gnostic thing I'm trying to tell you. And I don't believe that's what Jonathan's doing either. Okay? This is something much deeper. It's referring to our old nature, our Adamic nature. Because deep down inside of each and every one of us, there's these strong desires that war against the desires of God, against the Spirit, so to speak. So they're in opposition to one another. And we simply don't do the things we would or should. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever felt that battle going on inside of you? Well, if so, it's between the flesh, your old nature, and the Spirit, that nature that God has imparted into you, His nature that's now living inside of you. So have you ever felt that? Well, all of you out there who claim to be Christians ought to have experienced this. Otherwise, I'm telling you, you're probably not truly saved. And I'd get on my knees right now and work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And I'm not threatening you with this. I'm just telling you, crucial that you be born again. So there's this old Adamic nature in each and every one of us. We got it from Adam, the first Adam. And that's the nature that's at war with the nature we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, the second Adam. So let me ask you, how do you like to experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life instead of the works of the flesh? Who wouldn't? Well, then just keep listening, because we're going to see how we can achieve this, not by anything we do, but by what's already been given to us by God, as we study this life of Jacob and this life of Esau. Now get this, okay? Esau, he represents the flesh, and Jacob, the Spirit. So write that down. Two columns. Esau, flesh, Jacob, Spirit. So let's look at Esau first of all. He's a picture of the flesh, so to speak. Back in Genesis chapter 25, we see exactly why we could call Esau the picture of the flesh. Well, first of all, he is red. He is. It says so in Genesis 25, verses 24 and 25. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. So he's a red man. And that's very interesting, because red means Adam. And God called the first man, Adam, red. And in fact, you know, you could almost say, like, Adam's nickname was Red. Okay? And that's because Adam literally means red. Adam was made of the red of the earth. So God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and called him red, so to speak. And so here's Esau, all these generations later, all these hundreds and thousands of years later, he's very much like Adam. He's red. Plus, he's a born loser. He is. We know that in verse 23, because the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. The two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder, that's Esau, shall serve the younger. So he lost. He lost his birthright. He lost his father's blessing. Okay? Spirit of Esau. That's the spirit of the flesh that was ultimately vanquished by the work of the cross. See how this all fits together? Plus, he was the elder. We know that in verse 25. First came out red. So Esau was the first baby born. And when you think about it, the flesh always comes before the spirit, doesn't it? We're first born flesh. And then in our second birth, and Jesus said, ye must be born again. We're born of spirit. Remember he told Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus sitting there, Lord, what do you mean? Come out of my mother's womb again? No. This is a spiritual birth. So the spirit doesn't arrive onto the scene until the second birth. The first birth, our Adamic birth. Okay. The second birth, our spiritual birth. He must be born again. So first off, we have Adam, okay? And then we have the spirit of the second Adam. So first there's Esau, then there's Jacob. Now we're going to see that Esau is opposed to all the things of God. It says in verse 22 here, and the children struggled together within her, Genesis 25, 22. So there's this war going on in Rebekah's womb. I think that's pretty clear now. Even in the womb. Esau's trying to get all of Jacob. You know, he's trying to get at Jacob. So bottom line, just picture Esau as the flesh. And then Jacob, he's a picture of the spirit. Okay? He represents the spirit to you and me, okay? Now listen to verse 27. The Bible says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now this word plain here to describe Jacob, it's a Hebrew term, okay? And it's from the word tam, and it's used other places in the Hebrew language in the Bible, and it's translated as perfect, upright, undefiled. So here we've got God contrasting Jacob and Esau. Esau, the hairy red man, and Jacob, that plain man, okay? So we'll see Jacob as a hunter, and notice in verse 27 of the Bible, he's saying there, the Lord's saying, a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Then on the other hand, we got Jacob, a plain man dwelling in tents. And we'll learn later that Jacob, he was a shepherd. So one man of the field and the other man of the fold, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? The one man, Esau, he had a killer instinct, and the other a protective instinct to guard his flock. So Esau's passion was to kill, whereas Jacob's passion was to protect. Now we've got to continue reading this thing, and we'll see that Esau, he minded earthly things. And it says so in verses 27 through 29 of Genesis 25. Listen to this. And the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison. But Rebekah, she loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage. That means he was cooking stew. And Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. So just picture that scene there, okay? Have you ever been out hunting and fishing all day or cutting firewood or working in a garden or hiking, whatever, you know, out all day with the fresh air and the sunlight and the brisk wind? And then you come in from a long day like that outside, and what are you? You're hungry. I mean, you're not just hungry. You're starving. And that's the way he was. Outside all day, okay? I know we've all been like that before. And the Bible says that Esau felt dizzy. He was faint. So if he didn't get something to eat, he's going to pass out. So he comes in. He comes back home, bone weary, famished. You picturing this? And then let's continue in the scripture. Listen to what it says in Genesis 25, verses 30 through 34. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint. Therefore, was his name Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. So Esau swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and porridge of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Wow. So here's Esau, bone weary, famished. Remember, he's out hunting all day, okay? And he smells some of that stew that Jacob was cooking. And what happens when you smell a good meal after coming in? Your stomach growls, your mouth waters. So he probably says, hey, Jake. And remember, they're brothers. And so Jacob goes, what's up, Red? Jake, please give me some of that stew. I'm starving. And Jacob says, well, you know, I've been working on it all day, and it's for me and Mom. And then Esau looks at him and says, but I'm about to die. Please give me some of it. I didn't get any venison today. And they just picture Jacob saying, well, Red, I'll tell you what. I know you've got the birthright. It belongs to you. You're the elder son, even though it was just by a few minutes. We're twins. But you were born first, the birthright. So here's what I'll do. If you just pledge that birthright to me, I'll give you some of my stew. So in just a few foolish words, what's Esau do? He says, well, I don't care about this birthright. If I die, you know, if I die of starvation, what's it matter? You can have my birthright. So in these few hasty words, Esau reveals the darkness of his heart. Here's a man mastered by his appetite. And by the way, it reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, whose mind on earthly things. So you got Esau here representing the flesh, a man void of any spiritual value, ready to trade his eternal for the temporal. How many people you know out there like that? So he sells his birthright for a pot of stew. Here's a man, Esau, more interested in the physical than the spiritual, sacrificing the eternal, like I said, at the altar of instant gratification. Sound like a lot of people today, doesn't it? So what's God have to say about all this? Well, listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So for a mouthful of food. Picture this, folks. Esau sold his birthright. And for that, God called him profane. Now, that doesn't mean that Esau was going around cursing and swearing. That word literally means with your back to the temple. So you have Esau, this man of the flesh, not of spiritual things, okay, who's put spiritual things behind him in the world before him, okay? Just the opposite way of that song, I've decided to follow Jesus, the cross before me, the world behind me, you know? So Esau was this classic materialist. He wasn't a spiritual man. But then on the other hand, we've got Jacob who minded spiritual things. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 31, Jacob says, "Sell me this day thy birthright." So even though he was cunning, even though he was a deceiver, he had a heart and mind for spiritual things. Sure, he tricked and manipulated Esau. But pay attention here or you're going to miss the point. Okay? What I'm trying to get across to you right now is that he was trying to get the birthright. Now, it may not have been the right way, but that's not the point I'm trying to make here. The point is that he wanted it, and Esau didn't. The point is that Jacob had a heart after spiritual things. He had a heart for God and for the things of God. So his vision, his eyes were set on things above and not here below. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. On the other hand, we have Esau with his affections set on material things. You see how these two lives are contrasting each other? Now, as we study the life of Jacob, we're going to see that he didn't always do things right. I agree with that, okay? In fact, he made a lot of mistakes. He sinned a lot. Yet God still loved him, but God didn't love him for what he was. God loved him for what he could be because God saw in Jacob a heart after God, just like he saw in King David. And King David did a lot of grievous things, too. And then after Jacob wrestled with the Lord, okay, what happened? Well, he renamed him Israel. So God saw Jacob's desire, okay, could have been his heart of hearts, as weak as he was, failing as he did, still had a heart after God. On the other hand, we had Esau there, who could care less about spiritual things. In fact, he despised them. You know, he's probably one of those guys, and you know them, that thinks religion's a crutch. And religion is, but we're talking about relationship, okay? You know, and he'd view church and Sunday school and all that as the crutch for weaklings, okay? Kid stuff, you know? So what's he do? He sells his birthright for just a mouth of porridge, okay? Think about it. It's weird. Now, Jacob was despised because of some of the scheming he did, okay? But Esau despised himself because deep down inside he knew he was a weak man. So God could do something with Jacob. He made a prince out of that man. That's what Israel means, you know? So these two men represent the diametrically opposed flesh and spirit. Now, God said to all of us through the prophet Malachi, "Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau." And then in verse 4, he says, he has indignation forever over Esau and his descendants. So the bottom line is, God always wars against the flesh, okay? Because the flesh is always at war against God. So how is this battle of the flesh won? How do we have victory? Well, we've got to go back to the book of Exodus and learn about the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, on their way to the promised land. And we're going to see another lesson here. Now, the promised land, also known as Canaan, isn't a picture of heaven, folks. A lot of people teach that, but it's wrong. And a lot of songs talk about it like that. Canaan, or the promised land, is a picture of the spirit-filled life here and now. It's not heaven, folks. So the children of Israel, they come out of Egypt, okay, and that represents the world, and they're headed towards Canaan, which represents the spirit-filled life here and now. In other words, the fullness of life in Christ. And look what happens on their way to Canaan. The Bible says in the book of Exodus, okay, they come, then comes Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did just as Moses said, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up the top of the hill, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand. Now remember, this rod in the hand of Moses was now the rod of God. And when he held that up in his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he set it down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took up a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Moses and Hur stayed up his hands. So they were holding him up on either side. and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. That's Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 12. And then listen to what happens in verse 13. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So he slayed them. So right there, in this ancient battle scene, we learn how the battle of the flesh is won. Now, you may be scratching your head, and the first logical question would be, well, who's this guy named Amalek? Why are you telling me this? Well, Amalek was none other than Esau's grandson. In Genesis chapter 36, verse 9, and these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. So there was this feud, this family feud, far worse than the Hatfields and the McCoys. It goes way back in biblical times, okay? So God's saying this is a perpetual, never-ending war. Now, with Amalek representing the flesh that kind of enslaves us, or should I say tries to keep us from entering the land of victory, the promised land. So we got this flesh trying to keep us from going into Canaan, and that's where God's people should be on their way to Canaan, when along comes Amalek, the flesh, and the flesh says, well, you're not getting into Canaan. But they did, because God gave them the victory. Now, by the way, God gave them the victory over the flesh in the same way that God is going to give you and me the victory over the flesh for the rest of our lives. Now, you may be wondering, well, how's that work, Bro Ken? How are we going to win this battle? Well, it's right here in Exodus chapter 17, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. I read this already. Now, just listen. And go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill, and it came to pass. Then Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. But when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. So just picture this, okay? There's this battle went on. Okay, and what did Moses do? He'd let the rod down. And what would happen? Amalek, also known as the flesh, would gain an upper hand over the children of God, also known as Israel, you know, descendants of God's man Jacob, the spirit. But then finally, the battle's won. And why? Because Moses keeps holding out the rod of God. And that's how the victory's won. Not down on the battlefield, but up there on the mountain. The man of God, Moses, holding the rod of God in his hand. So what is this rod of God? Well, it's the way that you and me are going to have victory over the flesh. It's our entry pass into the land of promise. And God has one for each one of you and me who believe. We each have the rod of God. So with that in mind, let's learn something about this rod. And we can see that in Exodus chapter 4. So I'm going to read the first four verses out of Exodus chapter 4. And I told you folks, you need to have your Bibles out. You need to have a notebook. You need to be taking notes, because we're going to go around the Bible and we're going to see how this perpetual war has been waged since the beginning and how we can have victory. So Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto me. And the Lord said unto him, what is in that thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, this is God, cast it on the ground. And so Moses cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So just picture this scene going down, okay? You know, God said, Moses, and Moses replies, yes, Lord. And then God says to Moses, I want you to lead my people out of the land of Egypt into Canaan and into victory. And there's Moses, okay? He's saying, but Lord, they won't believe me. I'm not a public speaker. And God says, well, Moses, look at that thing in your hand. What is that? And Moses says, it's just my shepherd's staff. It's just an old rod I use when I shepherd sheep. And God says, well, okay, Moses, throw it on the ground. So then just picture this. And I'm kind of trying to create a scene here, okay, in your mind. Here's Moses. He's already lost everything. He turned his back on all the riches of Egypt, and he went out and was a shepherd for 40 years, okay? And he's saying, Lord, you've already taken everything I had. This is my shepherd's staff. It's the last thing I have. It's harmless. I depend upon it. I defend myself with it. I lean on it. It protects and supports me and the sheep. It's become like a friend to me. But God says, throw it down, Moses. I'll throw it on the ground. So Moses does as the Lord says. And what's it become? A serpent. Now, Moses, he never knew there was a serpent in that rod, but God knew. So that rod becomes a hissing serpent. And what's it do? It starts to chase Moses. So here's Moses trying to run away from this wild serpent, when suddenly God says, pick it up now, Moses. And Moses says, what, Lord? I don't think I'm hearing you right. My hearing's not what it used to be. And God says, well, pick it up by the tail, Moses. And Moses goes, Lord, there's something you got to know about poisonous snakes. Now, everything that's coming out of Moses' mouth right now is coming from his heart. It's stuck up in his throat somewhere, you know. Just picture this, a poisonous snake, and the Lord's telling him to pick the snake up by the tail. And I could just picture Moses saying, Lord, you don't pick up poisonous snakes by the tail. You pick them up right behind the head, and you hold them tight. Otherwise, they're going to bite you. But God says, no, that's not my way, Moses. Pick it up by the tail. That's what I said. Picture this going on, folks, okay? So here's Moses getting chased by this poisonous serpent. And what's he do? He reaches down and picks it up by its tail, just like God told him to do. And then notice what happens. It turns back immediately into a rod, and it's no longer the rod of Moses. No, it's the rod of God. So God said, take that snake and get it out. In other words, God doesn't want us to do anything for him. He wants to do things through us. That's what it's trying to say here. Okay? And so many of us has taken our abilities all the way to the altar, and we've laid our abilities there, and we've put them to death, and that's what we should be doing. But do you know what a lot of people do instead? They want to take their abilities and make offerings to God with them. But God doesn't want our abilities, okay? He doesn't want them. So some of you might be arguing with me right now in your mind. You might be saying, well, I don't agree with you, Bro Ken. God's given me all kinds of talents. But I want to explain to you what I'm talking about. This wasn't Moses' staff anymore. It wasn't his rod. Now it's the rod of God. So as Moses held up God's rod, Israel prevailed. And what God's showing us here is that victory over the flesh is God-given. So you got to do things God's way. Okay? And not rely on your own understanding. So some of you out there, and I've experienced this, we may not be winning the victory over the flesh. And why? Because we're fighting a battle that's already been won. Okay? But we're losing because we're not accepting the victory in the spirit that's already been won. We're fighting from the flesh. Okay? And remember, the worst kind of treason is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. So the point I'm trying to make here is the worst thing you could ever try to do in the flesh is to be holy. The Bible says, walk in the spirit and ye shall be not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. So did you notice it didn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh so you can walk in the spirit. It says, walk in the spirit and ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's subtle, but it's very different. So I've had to do this a lot of times in my life, folks. And I know how big this battle can be over the flesh, but I do know how it's won. So it's one, okay, by walking in the Spirit. So let's look in more detail about how the flesh is lost. And there's another battle that I want to look at, and it's the battle that's over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. So get your pencils and paper out again and write this stuff down, okay? We're going to look at a battle that King Saul was in, okay? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So here's Saul, a man who's head and shoulders above everyone else. Okay? He's a very gifted man. He could have been the governor or king of any country. And now Amalek, he was the grandson of Esau, remember? And God said, kill them, slay them, destroy them. So these were the descendants of Esau. That feud's still going on. These are the descendants of Esau, and they're still in the land. And God says, I want them destroyed. I want them wiped out. Now, first glance, people hear stuff like this, and they say, oh, that's a cruel God. Okay? But remember who these Amalekites were, okay? They were a rogue nation, and they rode roughshod over everyone they encountered. They slaughtered, they raped, they tortured others for sheer joy, okay? And everywhere they went, they left a trail of blood and tears. And they were doing this for like 500 years or something. They'd literally skewer them like a shish kebab. They'd ram them down on the sharp pulls. I mean, I don't have to get any more graphic than I think you know what I'm talking about. And they'd leave them squirming on those pulls like a worm on a fishing hook until they died. Can you picture this? Or other times they'd pluck out their eyes, cut off pieces of the flesh like nose and ears, and they'd toss these body parts up into the air, mocking God and making these false offerings to their gods, okay, their false gods. Then they'd curse Israel's God. These were the descendants of Esau. So the Amalekites, they represent flesh. And remember, the Bible says that the flesh, in the flesh dwells no good thing. Read it for yourself, folks, in Romans 7:18. I didn't say it. God did. So God says to Saul, put him to death. Now, Saul, you could look at him as a picture of a carnal Christian, much like Lot, okay? And don't we have a lot of these in these mega churches today? So here's Saul, one of the most naturally talented men you'd ever meet. And listen to what he did. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 through 18. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Notice he's calling them Samuel's God now. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. So then Samuel says to Saul, okay, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. But then Saul didn't follow God's instructions here. He didn't. And he had an excuse for not doing so. And listen to it in verses 20 through 23. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. So what happened here, okay, is that God tells Saul to go. Okay? He says, Saul, go. I've had this war raging for centuries against these two peoples. It's a perpetual war, representing the war between the spirit and the flesh. And those Amalekites, they're descendants of Esau, and I want that flesh put to death. I want it utterly destroyed. So Samuel returns asking Saul if he's done what God told him to do. And Saul says, well, sure I did, Sam. And then Sam says, well, then what's that I hear? I hear sheep, and I hear oxen. And Saul replies, well, those are some really fine animals, specimens, you know. They could have been in the farm show. I didn't want to destroy them. So instead I saved them, and I figured we'd sacrifice them to the Lord. Now, if you don't get anything out of this message except this one thing, please get this next point. Okay, here was Saul, a carnal man, like a lot of carnal Christians in these mega churches today, performing rather than worshiping, okay, relying on their own understanding instead of relying on the Lord, building the house with their own might and not allowing the Lord to build the house, okay? Here's a carnal man offering to God the best of what God hates. Remember, the Bible says that God hates Esau. And what's he doing? He's offering the best that Esau had to offer, the finest livestock. In other words, God hates the flesh, also known as our old Adamic nature. You see how this is all fitting together? Folks, I'm telling you, there's nothing the flesh has to offer that God wants. Nothing. Think about it like this. If the devil can't get you to do bad things in the flesh, you know, like getting stone drunk out of your mind and making a fool out of yourself or committing adultery and fornicating or stealing or killing, then what's the devil going to try to do? He's going to try to get you to do good in the flesh, not in the spirit. Remember, the worst kind of treason is doing the good thing for the wrong reason. Well, folks, I'm telling you, the devil's not going to get me to commit adultery. He's not. Now, I'm not bragging or anything, but I'm just not going to do that. And he's not going to get me to go out and take heroin or get drunk. I'm just not going to do that. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm not. I'm just not going to do it. You know what I mean? I'm wise enough to realize that. I've made my mind up on those things. I'm just not going to do them. So the devil knows that. So what the devil says, well, if I can't get broken to do bad in the flesh, and I'm not saying I'm sinless, folks, because I'm not. I'm just not going to go out there and do some of these things. So the devil's going, well, if I can't get him to do all that in the flesh, I'm going to get him to do good in the flesh. I'm going to get him to preach in the flesh. I'm going to get him to teach in the flesh. And folks, remember, it doesn't matter what we do in the flesh is flesh. So here's Saul telling God's prophet, Samuel, that I was going to sacrifice those sheep and those oxen to God. But God doesn't want them. God doesn't want anything the flesh has to offer. Is this making sense? So now, how do you know that this is going on in the churches today? Well, there's a lot of spiritual darkness there. I'm seeing all kinds of weird stuff, unbiblical stuff going on, from strange dancing to, you know, homosexual marriages to homosexual pastors. Weird stuff, folks. That's deadness, and it's in the flesh, and it's evident in our mega churches. And in a lot of these churches, what's happening in the pulpit and by the worship teams is a parade of flesh. The flesh on parade, so to speak. It's the flesh. It's not the spirit. Remember, the flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So that's the perpetual war that's going on. And then look what happened to Saul at the end, because he chose this way. And then I'll wrap it up, because I'm getting long-winded here. Okay? So here's how Saul ends up. This is how this carnal man became wicked. And I'm telling you, this is at the end for a lot of carnal Christians if they don't repent. You know, Saul ended up a bitter old man trying to kill David. And let's see how he dies. So I'm going to read some scriptures here, and I'm going to try to tie this all together. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel verses 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So write this down, and there's a lot of stuff to cover, but it's very important. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, then David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David was fighting with them, even though King Saul was trying to kill him. And David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. And it came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent, an earth upon his head, so it was when he came to David. And he fell on the earth and did obeisance. So he was kind of like shown reverence to David, okay? And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel I am escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, this man answered David and said, the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And then listen to how this young man answered King David in verses 6 through 10. And I know this is a lot of scripture, but stay with me. It's important. As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me and answered, here I am, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he would not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. So he's bringing them to King David. Picture that, okay? No man ever had more natural talent and ability than King Saul. Yet Saul spared Amalek. But Amalek didn't spare Saul. In fact, an Amalekite actually ended up killing Saul. Think about this. Saul's crown was literally taken by a descendant of Esau, who represents the flesh. And the point I'm trying to make here, folks, and I'm going to wrap it up, you can show mercy to the flesh, okay? And we might, but that's not right. Okay? Because the flesh will never show mercy to you or me. And why? Because it's in perpetual war with the spirit. So if we spare the flesh in our lives, one day the flesh is going to destroy us, and it's going to take our crowns. So how about going out this week and giving no quarter to the flesh, okay? Folks, I love y'all. And I don't want you to offer to God the best of what God hates from your flesh. I don't want you to do that. I want you to put the cross before you and the world behind you, okay? And remember, there's no turning back. There's no turning back, okay? Jesus is the way. Now, provided the Lord's willing, I'm going to be back next week with another message from God's Word and Bible. So let's worship along with Jeremy Camp in the way. I love y'all.
Oh, creation cries out with longing. With groans only you can comprehend. And with wisdom you always answer and give the words of life so unfailing. And your glory shines all around us. Your faithfulness shown for all to see. When we think of all of your wonders, the beauty of your plan that's been revealed when we walk in your King of Kings.